Now we'll proceed to the administration of the sacrament of holy baptism. We'll do that first by reading together the form for the administration of baptism that you can find in the back of the Psalter on page 86. While you're doing that, we'll read a letter that the consistory has received from Reverend Alan Brummel in acknowledgement of your call to him. Dear congregation, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gathers, defends, and preserves His church by His word and spirit. I was humbled this past week to receive notification that you have extended a call to me to come over and help as your pastor. I write this brief letter to acknowledge having received your call letter and to request your prayers as I consider this important matter, along with my current call to Heritage PRC in Sioux Falls. I realize that I am God's servant and must submit to His leading. I covet your prayers in the confidence that God will give me to know His will over the next few weeks. The Lord willing, I will provide you with an answer by December 11. May God continue to give grace and strength to each of you as members of His church, and especially to the office bearers as you wait for the Lord to provide you with His under-shepherd. In Christ's service, Reverend Alan Brummel. And then the consistory has an additional announcement this morning that the consistory will meet this week, Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Now turning to the form. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore, as children of wrath, are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that He doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that He doth wash us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins, in the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world and crucify our old nature and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, in Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words in Acts 2, verse 39, For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant, and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism is come in the place of circumcision. Therefore, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. Let us pray. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may with a comfortable sense of thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to arise and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine, which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And finally, whether you promise and intend to see this child when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power, Mr. and Mrs. Bulverhoff, what is your answer? Silas Lee, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In thanksgiving to our God, let's sing together Psalter number 425, the fifth stanza. Psalter number 425, stanza 5, let's remain seated. God's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds he will not sever. Let's call upon God's name in prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God, the God of our salvation. We give thee thanks, Heavenly Father, for the goodness of thy grace, a grace according to which thou hast saved us, unworthy, guilty, miserable, wretched sinners that we are, none of us deserving of this so great salvation, but then thy grace is even deeper, broader, and higher still, because thou hast determined not only to save us, but our children, our sons, and our daughters, after us in the line of continued generations. Who are we, Heavenly Father, that we are the objects of so great a love? Who are we that we should receive such outstanding gifts of Thy grace? We are humbled this morning, humbled deeply, and we are moved this morning to gratitude, heartfelt gratitude for all that Thou art and for all that Thou hast done, art doing, and dost promise yet to do to us and to our children. May our worship this morning, may our worship every Lord's Day, may the lives that we live in the midst of this world show forth that praise. May we live unto Thee, the God into whose name we have been baptized, and may we live for the praise of Thy glory, who alone art worthy. Bless our worship this morning to the sacrament that we have witnessed with our eyes. Add the hearing of Thy word, the gospel of grace. And then together, may word and sacrament work as means of grace to strengthen our faith and to increase our assurance of salvation. This we understand, Heavenly Father, to be the outstanding purpose of the sacraments, our assurance of salvation. Just as surely as we have witnessed the water sprinkled upon the forehead of this infant this morning, so certainly may we be assured that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, even us, from all our sins. Give us the joy, than which there is none greater, to know before the God of heaven and earth that our sins are forgiven, that we are justified. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and that includes this week our former pastor and his wife. We celebrate with them the birth of their baby girl and pray, Heavenly Father, that they, having received her from Thee, may now bring her up to the praise and glory of Thy name. Presently, they too will assume the vows of baptism. Give them the grace to bring her up in a godly way. May they be faithful to the vows that they will assume, faithful in their instruction, faithful in the example that they set, and faithful in the discipline that they lovingly administer. And then rejoice their hearts, as all our hearts, to see the children of the covenant walking in Thy fear. We pray, dwell richly in our midst by Thy Spirit this morning. Deliver us from every distraction And may we with singleness of heart and attentiveness of mind apply ourselves to the hearing of thy holy word. Look upon us in thy mercy. Forgive all our sins. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the third chapter of the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin our reading of the chapter at verse 8. And I call your attention this morning to verse 21. The Word of God at 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention particularly to the Word of God in verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is possible, beloved, for the Reformed believer to undervalue the sacrament of baptism, to undervalue the sacrament as a means of grace in the congregation, and to undervalue the sacrament in his own life personally. Then we never or very seldom think about the sacrament of baptism. For most of us, the sacrament was administered many years ago when we were infants. It was administered to us when we were altogether unaware of the fact that we were being baptized, unconscious of it, that the sacrament was being applied to us. We never think about the meaning of the sacrament. We never meditate on the sacrament and its significance. We never think about the sacrament as a sign and a seal of the covenant of God's grace. And we are not comforted, encouraged, uplifted by the sacrament. In a word, the sacrament is not an ongoing means of grace to strengthen our faith and to motivate us to live a thankful and holy life before the God of our salvation. Far different is the example of the great reformer Martin Luther. In one of his early works entitled The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, Luther wrote about baptism that baptism is a shield against all assaults of the scornful enemy, the answer to all the sins that disturb the conscience of the child of God, an antidote to the dread of death and judgment, and a comfort in every temptation. Does that describe the significance of baptism in your life? Luther tells us later that once a friend came to see him who was very despondent and struggling with doubts concerning his salvation. After he had confided in Luther, Luther immediately fired back at the man, "Jerome, don't you know that you are baptized? Not were baptized, but are baptized? Jerome, don't you know that?" And of course, the man had to acknowledge to Luther that he was indeed baptized. "Let that then, Jerome," said Luther, "be the answer to your struggles and doubts." And it was. Luther informs us that later the man wrote to him and said that that short response of Luther had helped him and comforted him more than if the good doctor had launched into a sermon. And what Luther preached to others, he practiced in his own life. Luther was a man who struggled with doubts and with despair. Luther tells us that when he became deeply despondent, when the devil assaulted him and he began to doubt his own salvation, he would write with a piece of chalk on his desk in front of him in Latin, "Baptizatus sum." I am baptized. God would use that, the power of that, the assurance of that to deliver Luther from his despair and to work in him the comfort and the assurance of his salvation. I am baptized. If we ever undervalue the sacrament of baptism, the Word of God in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, ought to come to our mind. And what the Apostle teaches in this text ought to underscore to us the great significance of baptism and ought to be the Word of God to dispel the doubts and the fears that arise in our souls. For, in our text for this morning, the Apostle teaches the great significance of the sacrament of baptism, that baptism saves us. That's exactly what he says. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism saves. The power of baptism is the power than which there is none greater, the power of God to save us. I call that to your attention this morning. Saved by the water of baptism. Let's ask and answer three questions together this morning. First of all, saved by what? And that, of course, is baptism. Saved how? How does baptism function to save us? And then finally, saved unto what? What is God's purpose and goal in saving us by the water of baptism? The text speaks of the sacrament of baptism. The sprinkling of water on someone in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by the church through one lawfully called and ordained in the church. The reference is to the sacrament that was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ just before he ascended into heaven when he gave to his disciples what is known as the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The reference is to the sacrament that Scripture commands to be administered to all adults who believe the preaching of the gospel and as adults are converted under the preaching of the gospel. Believe on Jesus Christ, confess their sins, and turn to God in faith. The reference is to the sacrament that is administered to the infants of such believers according to the demand of the covenant of God. Because the children of believers, along with their believing parents, are included in the covenant and church of God, they also are to receive the sacrament of baptism. And that's what we witnessed this morning. The reference in the text is to the sacrament as we witnessed its administration in the congregation this morning. The sacrament as it was administered to one of the infants of the believing couple who together are members of our congregation. This that we have witnessed this morning, baptism saves us, is the teaching of God's apostle. That the reference in the text is to the sacrament of baptism is confirmed by the text itself. That's plain from the fact that the text speaks of baptism. It refers explicitly to the sacrament of baptism, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That the passage refers to the sacrament of baptism is plain by the comparison that's made in the text. For a comparison is drawn between baptism and the flood of Noah's day. The water that God sent in the days of Noah, the water that Scripture refers to as a figure of baptism, is what the apostle has in mind in the text. That confirms that what he is talking about in the text is the sacrament of baptism. One of the two sacraments that Christ has instituted in the church of the New Testament. The like figure, he says, whereunto also baptism now saves us. In the text, the apostle makes a comparison. The like figure, he says. He makes a comparison between two things. He makes a comparison between the flood of Noah's day and the New Testament sacrament of baptism. He makes that comparison only, of course, on the basis of the fact that there was a flood in Noah's day, that there was a watery judgment sent by God, that there was a flood that completely destroyed all the earth, every living thing on the earth. The text presupposes the historicity of the biblical account, the Genesis account of the flood. And everything that the apostle teaches in the text depends on the historical reality of the flood of Noah's day. Take that away. Deny the flood of Noah's day. Deny that that flood was such a flood of waters as completely destroyed the entire earth and every living creature on the earth, with the exception of Noah and his family, those who were inside the ark. Deny that historical account. Say about it that it's myth and allegory, and you have completely destroyed the teaching of the apostle in our text. That's what's being done today. That's what's being done even in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. That's how far the denial of the inspiration and authority of the Holy Scriptures has gone. Very clearly, at the outset, we must affirm the historical reality of the flood of Noah's day and the account of that flood in the book of Genesis. That flood was a type. The historical event of the flood of Noah's day was a God-ordained type. It pointed to something. It prefigured another reality. And that which it prefigured, that of which it was a type, is New Testament baptism, the sacrament administered in the congregation this morning. The flood of Noah's day is one of two Old Testament types of baptism, both of which are referred to in the prayer in our form for the administration of baptism. What was the other one? The other one was the passage of the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. The New Testament says that when that event took place, Moses and the children of Israel were baptized unto God as they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. That event was also a type of baptism. But the concern of the text is with the first of those two types, the flood. New Testament baptism, then, is the spiritual reality that that event in the Old Testament prefigured and to which it pointed. We may say, therefore, on the basis of the correspondence between those two, that Noah and his family were baptized unto God in the ark and in the flood. The apostle's comparison in the text of baptism and the flood brings out several important truths. There are definite points of correspondence between these two realities. First of all, the fact that the apostle compares baptism to the flood certainly underscores the significance of the sacrament of baptism. What an event the flood was! An event of worldwide significance. An event that impacted absolutely everyone and everything in the world at that time. A universal flood. A flood that destroyed every living thing. A flood that entirely changed and renewed the earth so that the world after the flood was an entirely different world than the world before the flood. So significant is the sacrament of baptism, and so significant ought the sacrament of baptism to be in the life of those who are baptized. This is a world-shaking and world-changing reality. The significance of baptism is underscored. Secondly, the comparison that the apostle makes between these two events teaches us something about the recipients of baptism. Who ought to be baptized? Who ought to receive the sign and seal of baptism? Well, the Old Testament types of baptism, help us here. Who was in the ark, saved by the water of baptism, the water of the flood? Was it just a man? Was it only a man and his wife? Or was it a man and his wife, believers both of them, and their children, their family, along with them? And that, of course, is the answer to the question. And that teaches us something then about who ought to be baptized. The other great Old Testament type of baptism teaches us the same thing. That's brought out when that Old Testament type of baptism is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Who was it who passed through that dry path through the Red Sea and was baptized as they passed through? Was it just a bunch of grown-ups? Of course not. The children of Israel, believing parents and their families, their children who were baptized unto God in the cloud and in the waters as they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. Thirdly, the Old Testament types also teach us something with regard to the proper mode of baptism. That is, how baptism ought to be administered. You know, you ought to know that our differences with the Baptists isn't only the difference over infant baptism, whether the infants of believers ought to be baptized or only adults who are able to make a credible profession of faith. There's another difference that we have, and that other difference concerns the proper mode of baptism. The Baptists reject sprinkling. They will not acknowledge that little Silas Lee was actually baptized this morning because he was only sprinkled. He wasn't totally immersed. They will recognize only total immersion as a valid and proper baptism. Now, the scriptures make very plain that sprinkling is a proper mode of baptism. In fact, the weight of the evidence is towards sprinkling as the proper mode of baptism. But the Reformed have always taken the position that the mode is indifferent. That is, it doesn't matter, that the scriptures allow at least for sprinkling and allow for pouring and don't insist upon it that everyone who is baptized must be totally immersed. I say there are several lines of argumentation to support the practice of sprinkling. One of the main is that the reality, the washing away of our sins, is often referred to in the scriptures as our being sprinkled. Because the reality is referred to as sprinkling. Of course, the sign of that reality may also be sprinkling. And then all the Old Testament baptisms that were a part of the cleansing of those who were ceremonially unclean involved the priest sprinkling of them in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament types of baptism also point to sprinkling as the proper mode. I ask you, who was totally immersed in the waters of the flood? And who was totally immersed in the waters of the Red Sea. They who were being baptized, or their enemies, the ungodly and the wicked world. The answer, of course, is the latter. It wasn't Noah and his family who were totally immersed in the waters of the flood, but the wicked world of Noah's day, utterly destroyed, immersed in the waters of the flood. And the same was true of Pharaoh and his host, who drowned in the waters of the Red Sea, being totally immersed in those waters. But the main point of the comparison between the flood and the sacrament of baptism has to do with the salvation of baptism. For the apostle compares the flood of Noah's day and New Testament baptism and says about the both of them that they are of saving value. Just as Noah and his family were saved by the waters of the flood, so are we saved by the water of baptism. That's his teaching. That's the teaching of the text in connection with the last part of the preceding verse. Verse 20. When he says, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. We are saved by the water of baptism, just as Noah and his family were saved by the water of the flood. In the flood, Noah and his family were saved by the water. We don't usually think of it that way. When we think about the water of the flood, we usually think that Noah and his family were saved from the water. Not by the water, but from the water. And when we think about being saved by something, comes to mind the ark that Noah built. He was saved by the ark and saved in the ark. But the question that we must ask is this question. From what evil was Noah saved and his family saved? The evil, of course, was the world. The sinful world. The wicked world as it had developed to its greatest extent in sin prior to God's sending of the flood. The world that was steeped in its idolatry and in its immorality and in its violence. The world that hated Noah and the God whom Noah preached during the whole time that he built the ark. The world that rejected that God and persecuted those who named his name and worshiped him in truth. Well then, what was it that delivered Noah and his family, the church of that day? What was it that delivered them from that wicked world? What was it that delivered them from the influence of that wicked world? The ungodly example of that wicked world, the scorn and ridicule and persecution of that wicked world. What was it? The answer, of course, is
the water of the flood. The water that completely destroyed that wicked world. The water that was the means of God to renew His earth. They were saved by the water. Just so. Just as water was the instrument and means for the salvation of Noah and his family, their deliverance from the wicked world of their day, so also the water of baptism is the instrument of God for your salvation and my salvation today. Baptism doth also now save us. Once water saved Noah and his covenant family, now in the new dispensation, water also saves God's people, believers, and their covenant children. Just as God instructed Noah to build the ark and to get into that ark, so does God also today instruct believers to receive the sign and seal of baptism and to administer that sign and seal, to have it administered to their covenant children. That's the statement of the text. We are saved by baptism. But the important question is, how? How? In what sense does baptism save us? In what way are we saved by the water of baptism? The sacraments, we believe, are means of grace. They're not just empty signs. They're positive means of grace. There's a power connected to the administration of the sacraments, a power of God through and by means of the sacraments. Baptism is an instrument, one of two instruments by which the Holy Spirit works God's grace in our hearts and lives, preserves and strengthens the faith that God gives to us and gives to us already as little children. Between the means of grace, the preaching of the word, and the sacraments, there's a clear distinction. The preaching of the word is the chief means of grace, and it's the chief means of grace for especially two reasons. Number one, it has two functions. Whereas the sacraments have only one function, it both works, that is, gives faith, and strengthens faith, whereas the sacraments only strengthen the faith that is already there. And the preaching of the word is chief because it is the preaching of the word that gives meaning and significance and explains the sacrament. What in the world would we understand water being sprinkled on the forehead of an infant to mean if its meaning were not set forth in the preaching of the gospel? The sacraments are subordinate. The sacraments stand in the service of the preaching because the preaching explains them, and the preaching is the means of God to empower the sacraments. But The sacraments do have their role, an important role, a place in the life of the church that we must never underestimate. For they are the means of God to strengthen our faith. In that sense, the sacraments save us. The sacraments save us not originally. The sacraments don't save us by beginning and giving us our salvation. But the sacraments are the means of God to increase, to strengthen, to confirm, to preserve in salvation. That's their role. That confirming role. And that's plain even from the typical salvation of the water of the flood. The waters of the flood did not give Noah and his family their light. But they were the means of God to preserve their lives. What this salvation of baptism consists of, the apostle makes plain when he adds something negatively and positively to his statement that we are saved by baptism. He adds this: not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We mustn't suppose that the apostle is simply referring to the fact that baptism washes physical dirt off our bodies. That's not what he's talking about. He doesn't say body in the text. He says flesh. And flesh is much more in Scripture than just body. Flesh is our sinful nature. Flesh is all that we are. Our heart, our mind, our soul, our emotions, our will, all of that. Our human nature is our flesh. Now we must not suppose, says the apostle, that when God saves us and adds to that salvation the sign and seal of the sacrament of baptism, that water of baptism is actually the power to cleanse our flesh. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about the sacrament. Rome teaches that the power of baptism is exactly that everyone to whom Rome administers the sacrament of baptism has the washing away of the filth of their flesh. All their sins are washed away up until that time that they are baptized. Everyone, whether elect or reprobate, believer or unbeliever, all who receive baptism have the washing away of the filth of their flesh. That is not, says the apostle, the way in which baptism saves us. Even we Reformed people need to be reminded of that. We mustn't have a superstitious view of the sacrament, rush to the font to have our children baptized and then suppose that because they're baptized, all is well with them spiritually. We don't need to teach them. We don't need to set a godly example before them. They've been baptized after all. That was the attitude that the Jews of Jesus' day assumed. We're Abraham's seed. We've been circumcised, and therefore all is well with us. We are the people of God. Not so, says the apostle. You may not trust in the administration of the sacrament in and of itself, for the sacrament itself does not wash away the filth of the flesh. How does baptism then save us? The apostle says, by giving us the answer of a good conscience before God. That's it. Every one of us has a conscience. A conscience is the voice of God in our soul. Our conscience tells us how we stand before God. Our conscience tells us that as we are in ourselves, we stand condemned before God, exposed to His judgment because we're sinners. Sinners in Adam. Sinners with a depraved and sinful nature that is in every one of us, in sinners, because from the moment that we're conceived and the moment that we're born, we commit sin. That's why we need baptism. And that's the significance of the fact that we baptize our little infants. That's a powerful testimony to the fact that they need the water of baptism. They need the cleansing that baptism is a sign of, exactly because already as infants, they're sinful, dirty with the dirt and filth of sin. A good conscience is not simply a conscience that's working. Our conscience works. God sees to that. The conscience even in the unbelieving and ungodly too. But the answer of a good conscience is a conscience that stands before God, approved, justified, righteous, and holy. How's that possible? How's that possible when by nature, from the moment that we're born, we're sinners, depraved, and guilty sinners? This is the answer. Christ and the cross and blood of Jesus Christ. He died for us. His death is the covering of the guilt of all our sins in Him who is our head. And our Redeemer, all our sins have been paid for. We are washed. That's the significance of baptism, in His blood. That's the testimony now of baptism. That's what baptism reminded us of this morning. That's the significance of our baptism. Whenever we think about baptism, meditate on our baptism. Contemplate the baptism that took place in our infancy. The significance of that baptism is simply this. My sins are washed away. I'm cleansed in the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My conscience, therefore, does not accuse me. I have a good and clean conscience through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of the sacrament. Baptism now saves us by giving us that answer of a good conscience. It saves us by pointing us to what is the ground and foundation of our salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, that of which baptism is a sign. Baptism saves us by confirming and assuring us of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And then baptism saves us. Not only at the moment that we are baptized, but all our life long, from that moment forward until the day that we die. Noah was saved by the waters of the flood and brought by means of those waters into the new world and into a life in the new world of service to God. That's the power of baptism. It saves us by working in us gratitude over our salvation, holiness of life. Oh, what a power of baptism. The purpose of God in it all, finally, is that we will be strengthened as believers to instruct our children in the significance of their baptism. Teach this to your children, will you? Teach this to your son who was baptized this morning. Teach him the significance of his baptism when as an infant you presented him to be baptized. And then when he comes to years of discretion, sooner than you can imagine, instruct him in the calling that he has to identify himself with the people of God in the way of the public confession of his faith, confirming his baptism. Secondly, we must teach our children, knowing all the while that our dependence is upon God, who was the one who sent the waters of the flood, who was the one who by those waters saved Noah and his family, who was the one who miraculously brought Noah and his family through those waters safely into the new world on the other side of the flood. It was God. It's all of God. We cast ourselves this morning. You cast yourselves upon God to carry out the vows that you have made. We are dependent upon Him to work the salvation of Christ's cross in the hearts and lives of our children. Utterly and absolutely dependent upon Him so that we instruct. We set the example. We administer the discipline in love. But with it all, we pray. Pray, because we know that we cannot save any of our children. Their salvation is the work of His sovereign and saving grace alone. And that too is pictured in baptism. Amen. Father in heaven, apply thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it this morning. We thank thee that thou dost use word and sacraments for the saving of us and of our children. Work, heavenly Father, through the sacrament and through thy word this morning to accomplish that salvation. Continue, O God, thy covenant with us, through us, and after us, earnestly we plead, do not cut us off in our generations, but preserve thy word and truth among us, if it may be, until the day when our Lord returns. In his name do we pray. Amen.